So the passage tonight, as you've already heard, is from Romans chapter 8, and we're going to be reading from verse 31 through to the end of the chapter, which is verse 39. So that's Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 31. I'll give you a moment just to turn to that in your Bibles. So Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 31. Hear the word of the Lord. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, with him, graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am certain that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thanks, Charles.
Thanks, Stephen. Good evening, everyone. Keep your Bibles open there in Romans chapter 8. It's a joy to be back in God's Word with all of you. I want you to think about this question as we begin. Is it right for you as a Christian to be sure that you're saved? Is it right for you as a Christian to be sure that you're saved? And by that, absolutely certain. Is it right? Is it good for you to be sure that you're saved? And while you think about that, I want you to come back with me in time to a place where this question was being hotly debated. Now, 480 years ago, in a small city nestled between the beautiful mountains of Italy, in northern Italy, a group of around 35 cardinals and bishops, all dressed in their scarlet and purple robes, gathered together to hold the first of many meetings that would attempt to solve one of the world's greatest problems. For nearly 30 years up to this point, the Roman Catholic Church had been hemorrhaging. Across the world, the church was under intense pressure. Entire kingdoms had broken away. Ancient monasteries stood empty. The printing presses in Germany were printing out pamphlets questioning everything that Catholic Christians believed for almost 1,000 years. And the people were wondering, is the church going to give an answer? And it was in this small city of Trent that the Roman Catholic Church would officially respond to the growing pressures of the Reformation, declaring what would be the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. And they came up with these things called canons, which are the official Roman Catholic standards of teaching. And there's one in particular that answers my question from the beginning, and it's very relevant to what we're looking at tonight. Let me read to you Canon 15 on justification. It says, if anyone says that a man who is born again and justified is bound ex fide by faith to believe that he is certainly in the number of the predestined, which is those God has really saved, let him be anathema. In other words, cursed or damned. Now, in other words, if any believer says that you should have confidence of your salvation, then they were declared as cursed, as damned, and going to hell by the Catholic Church. A Christian was, in their eyes, not allowed to have any kind of certainty that they are really saved, and no assurance that they are really going to heaven. To have that certainty was seen as presumptuous and arrogant. But we need to pause and we need to actually consider this argument. And this argument was around long before the Council of Trent, and it's still a hot question today in many different Christian denominations, not just the Roman Catholic Church. Is it right for us as Christians to be absolutely sure that we are saved? Or is it presumptuous? Is it arrogant? Well, I think that as we look at our passage tonight, that we will find our answer. Tonight is the last sermon in our series of Romans 5 to 8 called Gospel Assurance. And what we've seen so far in Romans 5 to 8 comes to a great climax tonight in verses 31 to 39. Here Paul emphatically declares and shouts from the rooftops, as it were, that in Christ we are more than conquerors. And what does that mean? Well, let's have a look. But the title of tonight's sermon is More Than Conquerors. And I've broken the sermon up into three sections that you can follow. We've got no opposition, no condemnation, and no separation. So let's go to verse 31, 32 together. Now, no opposition. Now, here, at the end of Romans chapter 8, Paul begins his final crescendo of Romans 8, declaring rhetorical questions in this whole section about the glorious implications of what has come before. Look at me at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? And he's talking about not just chapter 8, but in a broader sense, all that we've looked at since chapter 5. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And before we let that soak into our bones, because we need that. We need that to be in us. We need to remember what the Apostle Paul wrote earlier in chapter 5, which Josh read for us in the service. How is it that God can be for us? How is it that God can be for us? The reality is that we at one stage had no greater enemy, no more fearful enemy than God himself. We stood apart from God in opposition to him, as we lived apart from him in our sins and ungodliness. And because of our opposition to him, we learned in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that we deserved death. And because God is the all-powerful, holy judge of the earth, from whom none can escape, we were destined for his eternal judgment. Yeah, we read in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Whilst we were his enemies, he came and made us his friends in Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 1 says, therefore we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So how can God be for us? Well, it's only because of him. He did it. He is for us only because he saved us in his mercy in Jesus Christ, his son. And now we have the glorious reality that God is for us. There's no more opposition between us and God, the all-powerful, holy, loving creator of the universe is now, for all those in Christ Jesus, their heavenly father. And because of that, who can be against us? Now, Paul doesn't mean here that we don't have anyone coming against us. The reality is that there is a very powerful and subtle adversary who we must withstand as believers. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But the reality is that in light of the infinite God who is for us, it is like a gnat trying to withstand a ball of marble the size of the sun. There's no chance. Zero. And not only is there no opposition between God and us, now that God is for us, There's no opposition that can thwart and disrupt God's saving purpose in our lives, all the way to glory, as we saw in Romans chapter 8, verse 30. See, Paul goes on in verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You see, Paul's point is here to argue from the greater to the lesser. The greater thing being that God did not spare his own son, Jesus Christ, but gave him up for us all. And if God gave him for us, the divine son, why would he not graciously give us everything else that he's promised with Christ? Everything from the help that he promises in this life to the blessings of eternal glory with Christ in eternity. Imagine it was your birthday today, or it's Jesse's birthday tomorrow. We can easily apply this analogy. And decided, Jesse, that I was to bless you, wherever you are, with a Ferrari for your birthday, a Ferrari supercar. And I rock up to your house. The Ferrari's on the back of a truck. We watch it getting loaded off. You're just going, wow, this is the best birthday ever. Ferrari parks in your driveway and you jump in and you try to start the car, but the gas tank's empty. And I just say, sorry, man, that's not part of the gift. Like, that's ridiculous. That wouldn't happen. If I was gifting you a Ferrari, of course the fuel's going to come with it. And this is what Paul is doing here. He's arguing from the greater to the lesser. If God gave us his own son, there's absolutely no doubt that we can expect the rest. He works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, and he will bring them into eternal glory with Jesus Christ, an eternity of infinite blessing in him. There's no doubt that we can expect the rest. Let's look now at verses 33 and 34 together. We've seen there's no opposition now, and we see now that there is no condemnation. Look at verse 33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Now, Paul's rhetorical questions at this point are meant to lead us to think, is it really the case that there is no possibility whatsoever of anything ever coming up that can again bring us into condemnation, out of grace and into condemnation? Can anything do that? Can anything finally put us outside the love of God and outside of his great salvation? Is this even possible? Is there not any sin that someone can charge us of that can make us lose our salvation if we really are in Jesus Christ? Can anything do that? And the shocking answer to that question that we see in these verses is absolutely not. Nothing can take us away from Christ's justification. It is him who died, him who is interceding for us, him who is at the right hand of God. Now, I think this is a good point in the sermon to mention that there is a subjective side to assurance. To see if you really are bearing Christian fruit, which is a product of God's grace in you, or if you're just pretending. But that's not what Paul's talking about here, and I'm not going to go into that tonight. But if you would like to listen to something on that, go to our website. We did a sermon series, which most of you listened to earlier this year, called Authentic Christianity, and you can go and listen to that online. But the Romans passage here is saying that once we're assured that by God's grace, we really see the evidence and the fruit that we are Christians, there is no stopping God to finish what he has begun for us. Paul's verses here remind me of the hymn that we just sang together, which is no doubt one of my absolute favorite hymns. And it gets richer every time I sing it, before the throne of God above. This has brought me more comfort, and I think this is very much true, more comfort than any other hymn that's out there. And the second verse I want to quote to you. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. So good. God is so good. Every time that Satan the accuser has come to throw into my mind any kind of doubt, any kind of anxiety, any kind of worry, any charge against me, I'm able to look upwards to Christ, see him there who put an end to all my sin because of God the just, who is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. That is not my work. That is his grace. And that is the Christian life. That is what we're seeing here in Romans chapter 8, verses 33 and 34. Nothing can take you away from his grace. Not even your own sin. Not even your own sin. We must repent of our sin. Let me just caveat that, but nothing can take us away from his grace. Nothing can take us away. On the flip side, Satan comes with these accusations, and we must respond. We must go and look at Jesus Christ. We must not wallow in our sin. We must be assured that he loves us in Jesus. Christian, believer, by God's grace, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The judge has justified you in his Son. Cling to him. And another sermon I want you to go and listen to is Josh's sermon on Romans chapter 6 as well, if you missed that in our series. Keep in mind, as we're going through Romans, there's a lot that we've gone through already. And Paul makes an extensive argument in Romans chapter 6 on how God's grace does not lead us to lawlessness. And that's a great sermon to go and listen to. So do go find that online as well. Finally, let's look at verses 35 to 39. No separation. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Now, hold it there for a second. That quote is from Psalm chapter 44, verse 22. And this psalm is a very heavy psalm of the persecution of God's people in the Old Testament, to the extent that they felt like they were sheep being prepared for slaughter. You can imagine their distress to be articulating this. And the question surely arises, as it did in the psalm, where are you, God? The question for Christians today. Around 90,000 Christians around the world die annually from Christian persecution. Nearly 250 per day. I'm sure they resonate with this at times. Where are you, God? Are we just sheep for the slaughter? But Paul brings his resounding answer. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Death is no evidence of God's desertion, because he raises the dead. Angels and rulers cannot overthrow God's power, his love for us in Christ, because they don't even compare to the power of God. God holds history in his sovereign hands. He knows the beginning from the end, and he orders it according to his plan. As we heard last week in Romans 8:18, Paul said, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Believers may be separated from their comfort, their physical well-being, their family, their homeland, their health, their occupation, their friends, and every other fruit of common grace that God extends to the wicked and the righteous alike. A godless sword may rob someone of life itself. The apostles' testimony was sealed by their own martyrdoms for most of them, including Paul. And their testimony is that nothing that opposes God or afflicts his people will ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. They bore witness to that with their lives. There's a man named Chrysostom who was a preacher in the early church, and he was once brought before the Roman emperor. And the emperor threatened him with banishment if he remained a Christian. But Chrysostom replied, "You cannot banish me, for this world is my father's house." And the emperor said, "But I will kill you." And Chrysostom replied, "No, you can't." He said, "For my life is hid with Christ in God." And the emperor said, "Well, I'll take away your treasures." And Chrysostom replied, "No, but you can't take away my treasure, for my treasure is in heaven and my heart is there." And the emperor said, "But I'll drive you away from men, and you won't have any friends left." And Chrysostom replied, "No, you can't, for I have a friend in heaven from whom you cannot separate me. I defy you, for there is nothing you can do to hurt me." That is the reality that we have in Jesus. Nothing can separate us from his love. And in the scope of eternity, there is nothing anyone, anywhere, at any time can do to hurt us. To sum it up, there is no one and nothing more powerful than God. And if you're a believer, there is no one and nothing that can change the love that God has for you, because it is by his mercy and his initiative and his work in Jesus Christ, his Son. And he has pardoned, and he will pardon, all of your sins. He is reigning over all things, and he's working everything for your good and for his glory, that he will bring you all the way home to spend eternity with him in glory. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, we asked the question at the beginning, is it right for us as Christians to be absolutely sure that we're saved? I hope you've got it by now. The answer is that it's not only right for Christians to be absolutely sure, but there's nothing as devastating and crippling to the Christian life than the false teaching that you should be uncertain of your salvation. There's nothing more crippling. Not only does a lack of assurance undermine the comfort that God wants every believer to have. The triumphant life that we're called to live in the face of every adversity. But it undermines God himself. Because it fails to trust his power, his work, his gospel. And more than that, it leads to a kind of Christianity that's characterized by fear and doubt. Instead of being able to sing like we did this morning in the song Psalm 62, my king has crushed the curse of death and I am his forever. If we were to believe that we should be uncertain of our salvation, it would actually be better to sing, I might be his forever. What a sad kind of Christianity that would be. It would be hopeless. There would be no certainty. How on earth would we be able to live with real joy and hope in Christ our Savior if there is nothing certain about it for any of us? See, in Romans 8, 31 to 39, God absolutely smashes to pieces those canons of Trent. And in fact, God's holy desire is for Christians to live every moment of their Christian lives assured of their salvation, because it rests entirely, entirely upon him. And it leads us to live in the assurance and the triumph of his sacrifice and power. As children that know that they are really their fathers. And with full conviction that we are more than conquerors in him who loved us and gave himself for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us with a love that is completely unmerited. It is a holy love. A just love, in that you gave your son to take our punishment, to shower upon us your mercy and grace. You rose him from the dead to rise triumphant over sin and death, to show us that we have life in your name, that we really are yours who trust in you. And we pray, God, that you would comfort and strengthen us who are weak and struggling, who are doubting our assurance, not because you haven't displayed signs of grace in our lives, but because we fail to trust in your infinite power. We fail to trust that you really love us when the accuser comes to tempt us away. We fail to trust in you because we think that life is better off in that. We pray, God, that you would help us, strengthen us to cling more nearly to you, that we would live as more than conquerors, strengthened to live triumphant lives in Christ, not lives free from danger, but lives that glorify you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.